If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. Proverbs 26. We continue our study in the Proverbs, and remember that these are Hezekiah's Proverbs given to Solomon. His scribes wrote them, and 400 years after they gave them back, before that, 400 years before, they gave them to Solomon, and Solomon now has them in his book. He says in chapter 26, beginning with verse 1, honor inappropriate to fools. He says, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So he's talking about honor is out of place with the fool. And at the same time, he's talking about how a fool is one that does not seek God's counsel or his perfect will for his own personal life. He trusts in himself rather than God. He says in verse 2, like a fleeing arrow and like a flying swallow, a curse without cause shall not alight. This is speaking of undeserved curses. And this proverb here tells us concerning the Christian, that the Christian cannot be cursed by anyone. You know how you have people, they'll say, well, I got a little doll and I'm sticking it with pins. You know, and people are going, Christians cannot be at all touched by Satan, his demons, or any kind of a tradition. When we come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us and works in us and works through us. And we have the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have his Holy Spirit to divinely be with us. So we are in the light, they are in darkness. One of the most beautiful things about being a Christian is that we are in the sovereignty of God and by the protection of God, where the non-believer has no protection at all. His father, Jesus said, is the devil. And they don't even understand that. That every non-believer that's out in the world today thinking that they're called atheist, or they think they're religious, or whatever their problem may be, or agnostics, that it's important they understand that they're being controlled by Satan and their home will be not heaven but hell unless they come to repentance. That's why it's so important to pray for your loved ones and friends that do not know Christ, because once they depart from this world and they move to the next world, no one, not even ourselves, not even God, can bring them back to this place. This is the only time that they get a chance to receive Christ and to go to heaven. They were created with the will to make choices, not like puppets on a string. And think of how many that you know and I know that continually are rejecting the grace and the love and the mercies of God continually. It's so sad that God has given so many opportunities, and yet to the Christian, no cursings can be put upon us because of Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. Then in verse 3, speaks about physical discipline. He says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. So here he's talking about how the whip for the horse, to control the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and then he says, a rod for the fool's back. You know, someone that doesn't take counsel, someone that doesn't want God's wisdom, God's knowledge. And at the same time, he's talking about the fool. He must be controlled by physical force. He can't be controlled any other way. So he brings it up here in the proverb. Verse 4, notice, responding to fools, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. He's talking about the one who responds to a fool appears like a fool. One should never ever descend to the level of thought of a fool, because God has given us his wisdom and his knowledge. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Again here, fools are useless as messengers. You can't trust them. They can't receive anything from anybody. They're unreasonable, and they're always, always thinking they know everything, and yet they know nothing. Verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Again, he's talking about the fool that is always inviting trouble into his life. He always seeks for trouble, never for peace. Verse 7, like the legs of a lame that hang limb is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Here the proverb is talking about the uselessness of a fool. How he has a lame, like a layman's leg, which hangs down, preventing from going anywhere. He doesn't go too far because he's not really wise. But everything that he receives is not by someone that's given him good counsel. He receives counsel from other foolish people. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. So again, here, honoring a fool is not only counterproductive, but it's absurd if you do that. And then verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So here again, he's talking all the way through verse 13 about foolish people. And then he says, verse 10 again, how dangerous a fool is. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. He's talking about hiring a fool. If you hire a fool, he'll be a danger to you. You really have to be wise in not hiring one. He's talking also about one day the fool will not only be judged, but how he transgresses against God. And one day, like anybody else, he's going to stand in the presence of God and he's going to be judged just like anybody else. Verse 11, he says, a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That is so true. He's talking about a fool persisting in folly. Fools are constantly repeating their mistakes. You've seen, I don't have a dog, but I've seen dogs throw up and they eat their own barf. Crazy. You know, but I mean, think what he's saying here. Like Peter said, it's like you take a pig, you take him in your bathtub, give him a nice bubble bath and really perfume him. And then dry him up and let him loose. Where do you think he's going to go? Right back into the mud. Right back into the mud. Think how fools are the same way. They don't learn. Even though you're trying to give them counsel and you talk to them, they can't see any further than themselves. And yet, they offend, they hurt people, and they never, ever really, truly want to change. And they never take fault for their mistakes. And then check this out, verse 12, self-deceit. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That is, those who think they are wise are almost impossible to help at any time. And then he talks about laziness. Verse 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. What does he do? He's always making excuses why he can't work. A lazy person. Somehow he has an excuse for everything. Verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed, which means he never gets up to go to work. All he wants to do is lay in bed. Verse 15. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it worries him to bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy that he can't even feed himself. Verse 16. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He thinks here that he has not only become a learner, but at the same time, he hasn't learned anything because he hasn't even worked a day in his life. Notice again, verse 17. He says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own, it's like one who takes a dog by its ears. He's talking about you're in a parking lot, coming out of the store, and there's a husband and a wife fighting. And you see the husband beating on the wife, and you go up to stop the fight. That husband will turn on you, and he could kill you. It's better to go get help and then come, call the police, and have him allow that. He says it's very dangerous to do that. So that's why he uses the proverb here. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own, he says, you're in very big danger. So I think that here Solomon is giving us great insights to quarreling and to fights. If you see trouble, then call the police. And how many times have people gotten hurt by stepping into somebody else's fight or quarrel, and the other person turns to you, and even sometimes the wife will turn against you. I'm a sheriff chaplain. We've gone to homes where the husband's beating the wife, and the moment they get ready to arrest the husband, guess what happens? The wife turns on the police. They're there to help, and they turn against the police. You know, something is wrong up here, but that's the way it is. Verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. He's talking about deceptive speech. He says, it's the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. This is the danger of deceiving someone out of jesting. You're actually joking around and deceiving someone. He says, again, verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no tale bearer, strife ceases. Talking about gossiping and quarreling with people. You know, I think it's really important that as Christians, we do not gossip about other people. You know, how many churches have been hurt, or how many homes or people have been hurt from someone gossiping about them when it was not true what they were saying? People got hurt. And once you actually gossip about someone, and people tell somebody else and somebody else and somebody else, even though it's not true, what are you doing? You're marking somebody else and you're destroying their character. And how are you going to heal it? I mean, think if that person defends himself, who's going to really believe it? Pastor Chuck has taught us one thing. One day I went to him, about something. He says, if you defend yourself, then the Lord will not defend you. And that is so true. If you're really honest, you're really blameless, then why do you have to defend yourself? Let people say whatever they want to say. If God is for me, then who can be against me? Seriously. And then I think of all these people whose characters have been destroyed and whose lives have been offended by actual people that are speaking lies. And they want to be hurtful. And they want to be conniving, and they want to be mean with people. I mean, that's the way we used to be in the world. But how can that happen in the church? When we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, we've been forgiven for all of our sins. And we're going around not only gossiping about people, but as a talebearer, telling stories which are not true about someone else that really now truly has been hurt. And there's no healing, you know, unless God touches that person. Once a person gets hurt, he can't trust anybody else. And I think of how many can be sitting in a church, and how many that you work with or you go to school with, they have been hurt by people saying things that are not true. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us concerning tale-bearing, speaking lies, bragging, extending stories, but that we're honest in our lives and our characters, that we always speak truth. And if you hurt somebody, it's good for you to go back and apologize and make sure that everything's right before you and him so that God can forgive you in anything you do. He goes on, verse 21. A charcoal is to a burning coals and wood for fire. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer, here it is again, are like tasty trifles, notice that, and they go down into the enemy's body. He's talking about how it goes every once you talk, everybody goes. Those words just spread like little feathers. Somebody said one day, if you go outside, take a pillowcase, rip it, and then put it on your grass, all of the feathers there, leave it overnight. And then you go out the next night, and as the wind came, those feathers are now gone. And where are they? They're everywhere. That's the way gossip is. That's what happens. It spreads everywhere. And again, it's so important that we as believers respect people and that we don't talk behind their backs? I mean, how many times have people been speaking about you and you walk in the room and, oh, hi, how are you? How are you doing? That's hypocrisy, man. I mean, if you have something to say to somebody, go up and tell them. Be a real gentleman. Be a real man. And tell them exactly what you feel. It might be something that is not true. It may be a miscommunication with somebody told you something that is not true. And if you confront that person directly, then you're going to get it from the horse's mouth, whether it's true or it's a lie or it's gossip. So I think that's really important to do. He goes on in verse 22 again. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. Then fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered, notice, like silver dross. That is speaking deceptive about people or other people. He says, he who hates disguises it with his lips. He's talking about destructive people that you hate talking about them and saying things about them. He says, and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Those that hate you, be careful in trusting them. Be careful. He's talking here about the sage compares hypocritical speech to glazing over an earthen pot. So think how people can play two parts. They can say they love you, but at the same time, they can be stabby at the same time. I mean, people really get hurt. Especially when you're friends with somebody and they talk against you, when you trust in them with things in your life. You have to really be careful. Then he speaks on retribution, verse 26. He says, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And isn't that true? I mean, think of how many times we've kept secrets, but through gossip, talking to somebody. Think of how many guys that committed murder in a bar. They've gone in, got drunk, and they start telling somebody else of their crime. And they kept it for years, and now they get discovered. You know? Nothing can be hidden from God, especially something that's of deceit. You know, that's why we always have to have integrity. We have to be honest and always speak in truth. And if we lie, we need to retrace our steps and go back and say, you know what? I extended my story or I lied. To make sure that you're right before God and right before that person. Real important. He goes on, verse 26, he says, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. That is setting up a trap. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Notice what he says here. He's talking about concealed malice. Concealed malice in a person's life, making it known. And then at the same time, being exposed. I mean, everything exposed, you know, when it's actually said. And then deceptive speech. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. Think how powerful the tongue is. James chapter 3. What does he say? The tongue is a little member, but man, it can be a big fire. And think how, I mean, God made, you know, give us two eyes, two ears, a nose, and one mouth. Can you imagine two mouths? We'd be in real trouble. You know, one tongue. And yet, think how deadly the tongue is. Things that we can say that are cutting, thrashing people, and at the same time we can sit and lift our hands and praise the Lord. How quickly we can change. We have to be people of one face, not two face. And we have to be honest between men and God. And between you and God, you have to be really honest in your life when you come before Him. You cannot be a hypocrite. When you speak truth, then people will honor you and they'll respect you. But if people know that you're constantly lying, then who's going to trust you? Including your husband and your wife, including your children. Just to protect yourself, just to, you know, retract on yourself. And that happens all the time. Because you're afraid to speak the truth, so you make up the story or you add to the story. Instead of telling people the truth, yeah, it's going to hurt, but let's talk the truth. Think of how many people go to court, and now they don't have the Bible, but when they used to put their hand on the Bible, and they would lie even by swearing in the Bible. Do you swear to tell truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And if we're Christians, how much more we don't have to put our hand on the Bible, but we should be men and women of our word. Of our word. That what we say, we mean it. And yet, think how many business people have to have contracts. They can't do it on a handshake. And how many contracts have been not only misled other people by signing, you know, you didn't read the little writing they said. And you sign at the bottom of the line, and then they come against you. You have a lawsuit against you. So as Christians, we should never, ever sue one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Christians are not supposed to, what, go to court, especially non-believer courts. You are to, what, settle things out of court in the Lord by getting other Christians around you and make sure you take care of the problem. That's why we have Christian lawyers too. They can help. Because what a witness that is to the world, thinking that two Christians are coming to court and they're suing each other for money. Think about that. And maybe one doesn't speak the truth and is lying so that he or she can get this guy to pay on what she's suing for. It's not right. It's just important that as believers, we understand what God's word says. And then at the same time, watching your tongue. What you say, watch your words. You know, the Bible says that we're going to be judged for every idle word. We're going to be judged. God keeps record of our speech. And yet we think that we're getting away with it. And yet God's very aware of our speech and our words, fully, completely. Now, he starts in chapter 27. He starts in verse 1 by saying, do not boast about tomorrow. How many times do you hear people boasting about the future? Or how many times, you know, we are talking to people, oh, tomorrow, or next week, or next month, when yet you don't even know if God's going to take in the next hour. Think about that. I mean, how many of us, honestly, when you go to bed last night, how many of you thought, I'm going to turn off the lights, and I got to be careful how I breathe through the night? None of you. You'd be lying if you say you did. None of us here. And yet go to a hospital and you see people on ventilators and you see them that they can't breathe on their own. Think about that. And how God maintains us every single day so that we can breathe. And what's the last thing when you die? What's the thing that comes out of your body? Your last breath, what? Your spirit comes out. You take your last breath and then what happens? You're dead. And then your spirit departs. So I think we need to be careful how we plan. If the Lord wills, James said, I will do this and I'll go such a place and do that. But don't plan in such a way, you know, I mean, you can plan, but you don't know if you're going to be here next year, the end of the year. Many people are going to die at the end of the year. Who knows who? You have to really be honest and you have to be real in your life. That's why he puts it here. He says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave here tonight or tomorrow morning. There could be a big earthquake tomorrow and hundreds and thousands can die in California. Nobody knows, you know. And I think about those things all the time. And yet people in the world, I mean, they're living in a dream, you know, because they don't think that things are going to happen that way it happens to Christians. And yet because of God's word and because of God's wisdom and because we know from the past to the present to the future, because we study God's word, we know that everybody dies. And God's in control of our breath. Some get cancer. Some get heart attacks. Some get in an accident, whatever it is. But at the same time, if we are going to die, what does the Bible say? Prepare yourself to make your what? To meet your maker. Amos said that. The prophet Amos. He says, prepare yourself to meet your maker. Every single day we need to be prepared to meet our maker. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So here is kind of neat that Solomon brings us up concerning people, concerning dying. being in God's perfect will. And then he talks about humility in praise, verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Here he's talking about people that are bragging about themselves. Are you here tonight? Think about what he's saying. How many times you brag about yourself and people come and see that, you know, you're walking to meet somebody and they see you come and go, oh, here he comes bragging again. You know, they know exactly who you're going to talk about. You're always in the center of the conversation. And it's not them speaking, it's you. You need to be careful with it. We all need to be careful with that. It's better for somebody else to praise you than yourself. It's like when you come into a room at a banquet, James says, and you go sit in the front, and then they come and say, excuse me, this is a primary table. You're sitting in the back. What an embarrassment, right? It's better that I sit in the back and say, hey, come up and sit in the front. You see? It's better to do that, to wait on the Lord, and then God will honor it. Verse 3, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Again, here he's talking about provocation of fools. It's more tiring is in a fool's provocation, you know, the mental effort that it takes to deal with someone that is a fool. You really don't want to talk to them completely fully. And then jealousy, check this out, verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is a torrent, but he who is able to stand before jealousy. And we know that jealousy is very hurtful. Think what the proverb says, if a husband has a wife and someone commits adultery with her, he says that that husband to be careful because in his jealousy, he will kill you. He will murder you. I mean, think about what he says. Jealousy is such an incredible thing. It's very hurtful. And yet there are so many people that have jealousies in their life. It's very destructive in somebody's personal life. Jealousy is like a consuming fire that consumes you until you take revenge. Until you take revenge. It's better to go to the Lord if you have that kind of a problem and say, Lord, I need you to help me. I used to be like that when I was not a believer. And just how I felt about my wife and stuff, that's the way I felt. And I really had to pray because there has to be trust between a husband and a wife. You have to trust your wife. You have to trust your husband. The problem is when there's trust and someone becomes unfaithful, then it's very hard to put your trust again in that person. But think what Christ has done for your life. I mean, how many times have you been unfaithful and he continues to forgive you? How many times does that happen? Every day. Every day for all of us, completely here. So I think it's really important that we take it to heart what he's saying here. Very important about jealousy. Then in verse 5, reprove as a part of love. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. See, direct reproof is better than unexpected love. And I think that's great what he says. And then the value of reproof. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He's talking about reproof given in love is superior to insincere expressions of affection. Think about that for a moment, how incredible that is. And then the need here for desire. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That is, those who have great needs are more appreciative than those who are satisfied. They thank you more than those that have it all. Security now abandoned. Check this out, verse 8. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. He's talking about going astray from your home and losing security here. Then he says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of the man's friend gives delight by a hearty counsel. That is advice from a friend. If you really trust your friend and they give you counsel, then you're what? You're trusting in it. You feel good about it. But if you don't trust them, then you don't have peace. And here he wants to understand that, advice from friend is pleasant. It brings comfort. When they're speaking the truth and they love you and they care about you, then you can take their counsel and trust it and then do what you have to do in whatever situation you're in. Verse 10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. He's saying that a friend who is available is better than a relative who's not. You know, if your father, mother, brother, sister live far away, if you have a neighbor that you trust, then go to him. Verse 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. He's talking about vindications here. A wise son enables a father to defend himself against his crises here. And then he says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. That is, avoiding its pitfalls in life requires what? Wisdom in our lives. We need wisdom in our life. Wisdom wearies of evil. And then 13, take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and holds it in pledge when he is surely for a seductress. Now, he's talking here about obligation being fulfilled. People must be held to their obligations, no matter how foolishly they were made. They got to be accountable. To me, it's kind of hard when people borrow money from the church or they borrow money from somebody else and then they don't pay it back. Now, that's between you and God. That's between you and the Lord. That's not my money. And yet, think of how many contracts have been broken by people. And they sign on the dotted line and then they can't pay. And then at the same time, think if you're a Christian that we need to be forgiving to people. And man, I have forgiven people all the time. I had this guy one time, and I'm not just saying this, okay? He came, he ripped us off, me and my wife. And 2 weeks later, he died in his garage. And I'm not saying because of us. I don't think like that. But I mean, Chuck Smith, there was a lady in his church early in life that was gossiping against Chuck, big time, bringing trouble to the church. And one day she was crossing the sidewalk and a car hit her and killed her. I think we really have to be careful as Christians that God has anointed each one of us individually and we're God's property. And then if a non-believer is coming against you and they're trying to rip you off or they're speaking things against you, all you can do is turn them over to the Lord. But you don't take revenge. Do not take revenge. Allow God to do a better job than you can do. And the main thing we want to do is for them to repent and come to know Jesus Christ. And so this is real important because there's so many like that in the church and outside of the church. Look what else he says. He's talking here about, again, verse 13. Take the garments of him who is surety for a stranger and hold its pledge and surely for a seductress. Verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, you know, walking with people early, it will be counted a curse to him. He's talking here about inappropriate greetings, you know, not really greeting people the right way. And here's quarrelsome wife, a continual dripping on a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are like, he says. But I mean, same guys with the guys, not just women, okay? Verse 16, whoever restrains her, the husbands are going, oh, here it is, I found it. girls, don't listen to them. Verse 16, whoever restrains her restrains the wind, the grass of oil, with his right hand. He's talking about a quarrelsome mate. It says, and becomes irritant in your flesh. And then helpful criticism. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Constructive criticism between friends develops character and personality. Verse 18. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. That is, those who faithfully serve will be faithfully rewarded. faithfully rewarded. Verse 19, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Wow. Character traits reflected in thoughts here. That's what he's talking about. The heart reflects the true nature of that person. Verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. So are the eyes of a man that is never satisfied. Wow. Think of how many people are never, ever, ever satisfied. Nothing satisfies them. In verse 21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say about him. This is about praising as a test. Public opinion, the praise of others. Notice here, it's kind of like a barometer, the quality of contribution to a person. And then he says again here, verse 22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with the crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Folly cannot be removed by force. It has to be God. Wealth here, notice, be diligent to know the state of your flock and attend to your herds. Here, I used this scripture in Proverbs many years ago on the Proverbs to speak about family, you know, husband and wife and children. But at the same time, he's talking here about animals. You know, your sheep, they had sheep and goats. So he says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks, you know, feeding them, make sure they have enough water, they're being taken care of. But at the same time, this can also be used about diligence as a husband to know the condition of your wife and your kids, spiritually speaking. Think of how many husbands don't take the time to see the condition of their families. And the family's falling apart. It's very hard. And at the same time, the wife's very frustrated. The children don't trust their dad, number one, because he's not the spiritual leader of his home. And I just want to encourage you, man, make sure that you take care of your home by being the spiritual leader of your home. Pray with your family. Read not the whole Bible to them. Read them. Get a book and go through the book slowly but surely. Give them scriptures to memorize. Let them know and let them watch that you are truly trying to lead your family spiritually speaking. And then God will honor you and God will bless you and your marriage will even great, will come better and better as you become the spiritual leader of your home. Your wife will respect you and your children will respect you and other people will respect you. And then verse 24, for riches are not forever. I love that. Don't be trusting it in your bank accounts, your retirements, and everything you have. Hey, it's only for a short time. The way the market is, you never know. For riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to a generation. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the vegetables of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of the field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maid servants. He's talking about how people should preserve what income they have, because it's not, I mean, the times are very hard, but it will actually endure longer if you're faithful as a steward of your finances. He says you'll be able to take care of your family and take care of yourself. Think of how many people do not come to a place of being a good steward, a good house manager of their finances. Some people, credit cards, all these things that get you more in debt. Instead of just kind of, you know, say, you know what? If you can't afford it, then don't buy it. That's a good philosophy to have. Why put it on your credit card knowing as a Christian you can't make the payment? Then you have a bad testimony. I think it's better to pray and wait on the Lord and ask God to provide for you as God will, and then allow God for you to have a great testimony in your home, in your job, and in business, whatever it may be, and then God can honor you and God can bless you financially. That's the way to do it, especially in these days that we're living in. We really need to put our trust in the Lord fully and completely. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would continue to move in us, to work in us and through our lives, Father. Lord, I pray for these wonderful people, Lord God. Father, especially during this time, there are so many people that have nothing. And Lord God, we pray for those that are struggling financially. And Lord, we pray for those that are struggling in their marriages. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to them, Lord God, and that you would have your way in each one of our lives, Jesus. Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, Lord God. And Lord, I ask you that you would just baptize us with your power through your Holy Spirit, God. That you baptize us with your love. Lord, I pray that you meet everyone's needs here financially, Lord. Physically, spiritually. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit tonight to speak to anyone sitting here, to anyone watching through the internet, that you would touch and that you would call and that you would anoint them, Father, and give them the strength and the boldness to stand to their feet and to come forward tonight, Lord God, to receive your love and grace and mercies and forgiveness. If there's anybody here, young, old, male, female, I don't care who you are, and you want Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, as we worship, you get up and you come, and then I'm going to pray for you. Come now as God speaks to you. Father, we're so thankful because of your love and grace and mercies. Father, I pray for these that have come forward, Lord God, that you would touch them. Lord, as you've given them the boldness to come, I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would baptize them and that you would do a brand new work in their hearts and lives, Jesus. And those of you that have come, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Yes, go right over there. Awesome, awesome.